1 Corinthians 15:45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Last Adam was made a quickening spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:45. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. Colossians 2:6-7. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Colossians 2:6-7. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Colossians 2:6-7. Will you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians 1:2. Ephesians 1:2. I want to announce to all of you before we begin our service that I am aware of the fact that there are more books in the Bible than the book of Ephesians. And I'm also aware of the fact that there are more verses in the book of Ephesians than 1:2. Even though we've been there before, we're there again today. And there's a reason for that. And so I just wanted all of you to know. Most of us, and we'll have a moment of prayer in a few moments, but most of us are aware of the fact that when we're watching television and we miss something, we stop the television and we reverse it. We back it up for a little bit. And then we play it again to be sure that we do not miss what we thought we had missed. That's what I'm doing here today. I felt like that we covered some things in recent days, and I felt like that we did not do either a good job, or I felt like that there were some things that we probably missed, and we needed to punch the button, reverse the machine just a little bit, back it up, and do some recapitulation of these magnificent truths found in Ephesians 1:2. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our service. We realize that we're here to study God's Word. We're here to realize again that there's not anything more valuable to us than the God's Word. Our purpose for being here as we come together every time we enter this auditorium is to open our minds and our hearts and open the Bible and study God's Word. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. We have the responsibility of learning, making application of the Word, metabolizing the Word, utilizing the Word. We're living in a time when, my, how challenging it is for us right now to be really utilizing, making application of God's magnificent message. What a wonderful time for us to be able to apply the truths of God's Word at this particular time and all the events that are taking place in our land. May we pray together, please. Father, we realize that we have been activated to service. That happens to us every single day that we live. Because as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have responsibility. Our responsibility is to see from a divine vertical viewpoint. And we're aware of the fact that we cannot see from a divine vertical viewpoint unless we see through the eyes of the Word of God. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for all of the blessings of life. We're thankful for the opportunity to study your word. We're thankful for the completed canon of scripture, the opportunity which is ours to review and analyze these beautiful, magnificent verses. What a wonderful challenge it is to our hearts to take a look again and again and again at what you have to say to us through your word. We pray that you will bless us today in these studies. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2 presents to us the key to grace. The key to grace. We're going to be looking at these verses, beginning with chapter 1, verse 2. But I'm going to back up and let you see again Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints being in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. You remember that we took a look at the apostle Paul, and we saw a number of things about him. We gave you an emphasis upon the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, which presents the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, the apostle Paul. When you look at Ephesians 1:1, it tells us Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. And we looked at the subject of apostleship. We'll not repeat that today. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints being in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. When you come to the book of Ephesians, you will discover that there's a background. There's an emphasis here upon four letters, actually. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. I'll put these on the screen. Most of you have this down, but just to review, we have an emphasis upon the present epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. If you're taking notes, do it rapidly because this is a quick review. There are four men that are presented here. One is Epaphroditus. The second one is Tychicus or Tychicus. The other one, third one, is Epaphras. And the fourth one is Onesimus. Those are the four individuals presented to us in the present epistles. We've looked at that, so there's no need for us to recapitulate all of that information today. When you begin looking at verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 1, you'll see that the first word is the word grace. I have emphasized this, and I come now to repeat that same information. If you look at the word, you will discover that there is no article preceding this word grace. It says grace to you and peace, and you'll see that the word irene for peace has no article preceding it. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The absence of the article calls attention to the quality of the noun. All of us have learned in past days that when the article is there, the article is used for identification. When there's the absence of the article, the emphasis is upon the qualitative aspects of that noun. The absence of the article here calls attention to the quality of the noun. And this reveals that everything depends on God's grace. We take a look at God's grace from the standpoint of salvation, the Christian life, and eternity. So you'll see that the scriptures begins, grace to you and peace from God the Father of us. You'll notice also, as I've just mentioned to you, that the word irene is the Greek word for peace, and it is the word from which we get our English word irene. The word peace, irene, has no article preceding it, so it emphasizes again the qualitative aspects of that particular word. The word peace emphasizes welfare, tranquility, prosperity. When I look at this verse, blessing, in verse 2, the word is used in a technical way and means reconciliation. Here the emphasis is on the prosperity of the soul. A prosperous soul. Prosperity. What a magnificent word when we emphasize the prosperity of the soul. The greatest prosperity in the world for you and me is the prosperity of our individual souls. Spiritual prosperity. I believe that the Bible teaches us that the believer's motor is kept in tune by restoration to fellowship. I believe the Bible also presents to us that, and this is figurative language, of course, that there is a high-octane fuel flowing in the mentality of your soul and mind. You may want to put that down. I think it's a good thought. It hit me, and I realize how fantastic that is. Spiritual prosperity. The emphasis here is on the prosperity of the soul. Spiritual prosperity. The believer's motor is kept in tune by restoration to fellowship, and high-octane fuel is flowing in the mentality of the soul as the believer is rapidly traveling down the highway of God's magnificent grace. We call this the grace highway. So you and I have the opportunity to travel rapidly down the highway of God's grace using the spiritual fuel that He's put into our lives, into the mentality of our souls. This scripture says then, from God, our Father, our Heavenly Father. I believe that our Heavenly Father has a fantastic plan. The scripture goes on to say that He designed this for us. The preposition here is that He designed this magnificent highway of grace that we might be able to choose on a daily basis to travel that highway. This reveals that God is the ultimate source of all that there is for us to do in life. Then you and I have here the scripture that says, and Lord Jesus Christ. When I look at that, I see that the Lord Jesus Christ came to the earth that we might understand God, who is the key to grace, and the key to grace is an emphasis upon the hypostatic union, the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, and we'll talk about that in detail in a few moments. The scripture here goes on to say that we have words down to define God. We have the word God, the author. We have the emphasis upon the fact that God is the head of our spiritual family. We have articles without an article before the word Lord, before the word Father, before the word Jesus, and before the word Christ. What I need to tell you is that this verse of Scripture is a magnificent verse because it tells us that grace has been given to us and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So I put the verse on the screen again for you to be able to see. I trust that you have your Bible open to that verse, and I trust that you're underlining some of the things that are being said in relationship to these individual words. Notice again, grace to you, no article preceding grace. Peace, no article preceding peace. From God our Father, no articles here. And the Lord Jesus Christ. A brief review, or an overview, a glimpse of these magnificent four letters that we find with Ephesians being the one that we've started with. The book of Ephesians presents, I believe, the present and the emphasis upon the responsibility of the church as the body of Christ. Ephesians presents the church as His body, the invisible church of which Jesus Christ is the head. If you're taking a little brief note on each one of these churches, what I've chosen to do is to let you see this in a very brief form. We're taking Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, just giving you a brief summary, a little synopsis of each one of these. Ephesians is the first one. It presents the church as His body, the invisible church, of which the Lord Jesus Christ is the head. The second one is the book of Colossians. Colossians presents Christ, the head of the body. The scripture says the emphasis here then is upon Christ rather than on the church. So let's take a look at those two. First of all, there's Ephesians, presents the church as His body, the invisible church at which of which Christ is the head. Most of us are familiar with the timeline, and we've looked at this so many times, we're aware of the fact that the age of the Gentiles, the age of grace, we have an emphasis in the fact that at a period of time, there is what is known as the period known as the time of the incarnation. Jesus Christ was born in the age of Israel. Jesus Christ died in the age of Israel on the cross. Jesus Christ came forth out of the grave in the age of Israel. Jesus Christ was resurrected in the age of Israel. These are magnificent ideas related to Jesus Christ coming to the earth as the God-man. This is known as the time of the incarnation. In just a little while, we're going to refer to the insert that you have in your bulletin today, which has to do with the incarnation. But let's just stay right here for a few moments. And that is, we discover that Ephesians presents the church as His body, the invisible church of which Christ is the head. When you come to the book of Colossians, it presents Christ, the head of the body, the church. The emphasis here, then, is upon Christ rather than on the church. The Colossian letter is unique among the New Testament letters and places an emphasis upon what we would classify as Christology. Nowhere else in the New Testament can you find a stronger and clearer statement of the nature of Jesus Christ as the Creator, the Sustainer, and the preeminent one who came to reconcile and redeem than you find in the magnificent book of Colossians. If you're looking at the screen and you're following along here on my brief synopsis on each one of these books, let me refer again. Ephesians presents the church as His body, the invisible church of which Christ is the head. The book of Colossians is another prison epistles, presents Christ, the head of the body, the church. The emphasis here, of course, is upon Christ rather than on the church. The Colossian letter is unique among the New Testament letters and places an emphasis upon Christology. And I interrupt myself again to let you see that nowhere else in the New Testament can you find a stronger and clearer statement of the nature of Jesus Christ as Creator, Sustainer, and the preeminent one who came to reconcile and redeem. Then you move to the book of Philippians. Philippians presents Christian living with Christ as the dynamic one. In other words, the scripture says, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Most of us have memorized that verse in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Then that takes us to the fourth prison epistle, which is found in Philemon. Philemon presents Christian living in action in a pagan society. We discover there that the Apostle Paul is saying, if you count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he's wronged you in any way, owes you anything, put that to my account. If you didn't get this, let me repeat. There are four prison epistles, four men. Number one, Epaphroditus, in relationship to the church at Philadelphia. Tychicus, the church at Ephesus. Epaphras, the church at Colossae. And then the emphasis upon this slave, Onesimus, the book of Philemon. We've come today to an emphasis which I believe is so fantastic, and that is on the fact that when Jesus Christ came on the scene as a little baby, when you go to the book of Hebrews, you will discover that Jesus spoke in the flesh. He also spoke from a deity side. It's interesting to discover that Jesus spoke as a man, because he is the God-man, God in the flesh, God incarnate. But he could also speak from the deity side. We all understand deity one, deity two, deity three. This has been rehearsed for you by me so many times over the years. Take a triangle, draw a line through the center. Look at the top, see God the Father. Look at the top, then down to the left, see Christ. Look at the top, go to the bottom right, and see the Holy Spirit. So taking a look at that triangle, you're looking at deity one at the top, deity two, left, bottom, deity three, right, bottom. I trust that by my just explaining that to you, you're able to see that diagram and see that triangle and see deity one, the Father, deity two, the pre-existent Christ who became the existent Christ, who is the eternal Christ, and then seeing the Holy Spirit. All three members of the Godhead, deity one, two, and three, have the same characteristics and the same attributes. We've learned that clearly over the years. I believe that I could come and sit by your side right now and ask you to name for me the 10 attributes, the 10 characteristics of the members of the Godhead. And I believe, and I'm giving you credit now, I believe that all of you would be able to name those. Deity 1, Deity 2, Deity 3 all have the same characteristics and the same attributes. There's sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. You followed me, didn't you? You named those as I named them. So I want to give you an A. I want you to know that I'm proud that you have the ability to name all 10 characteristics. Let's look again at that diagram and see Deity 1, the Father. Deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, who became the existent Christ, who is the eternal Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Deity 3. Most of you by now are taking a look in your mind's eye at those names that I've just given you in relationship to Deity 1, Deity 2, Deity 3. I would imagine that most of you right now, if I ask you to look down at the left side when you saw Christ, most of you would be able to say right now, pre-existent Christ, existent Christ, eternal Christ. A few moments ago, I referred to a passage of Scripture in the book of Hebrews. It was Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. I made mention of the fact that the Scripture says that when Jesus Christ, virgin conceived, virgin born, came on the scene, that the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us that when Jesus Christ was born, he said several things in relationship to the fact that he was on the earth in a human body. Most of us are very familiar with the virgin conception and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Most of us are aware of the fact that if I say incarnation, you are clear in your thinking about the fact that Jesus Christ is the God-man, with all the characteristics that I've just named for you, belonging to each and every member of the Trinity, Deity 1, Deity 2, and Deity 3. What is amazing to me is to discover that when Deity 2 spoke, he said, in essence, out of all the things that have happened, Father, I'm the recipient of a body. This is a unique statement, and it is a fulfillment of a verse of Scripture that's given to us in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. In a few moments, we're going to look at that verse. I would have you in your Bible to turn to that verse. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Most of you have seen it. Most of you have looked at it. Most of you have concluded what it means. Some of you have not. It's a prophecy. In Genesis 3:15, there's a prophecy of the virgin birth, the virgin conception of the incarnation. Manifestation of the Godhead in the flesh. The insert that you have in your bulletin today spells this out. I'm not going to repeat all the information there. I just would encourage you to take it home and look it over. The first thing that I mentioned, if this is an emphasis upon what we consider the most magnificent metamorphosis, drastic change that you could find. It's an emphasis upon a new form, a divine existence. Not a new existence, the same eternal, but a new form. This is God and man forever. One person, two natures. One person, undivided natures. Manifested in the flesh. The heart of Christianity was with God, was God. In other words, what we have to see here is that satanic thinking was confused. The Scripture says, the Word became flesh. If you go to the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We have Jesus Christ, God's Son, manifested in the flesh. The heart of Christianity was with God, was God. The Word became flesh. This is God. This is God-man. This is God and man forever. One person, two natures, one person, undivided natures. If you're familiar with Genesis 3:15, fine. If you're not, turn, please, to that scripture. I'm putting it on the screen for you to see. Genesis 3:15 is now on the screen. It says, I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall crush your head, and you will crush his heel. If I were you, not having done this in the past, I would do some writing around this verse. Here we have a prophecy of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I will put enmity, hostility, malice. I try to find a number of synonyms that would describe that. So I've scribbled them here for myself, if I can read it for you. I will put enmity, synonyms, hostility, bitterness, malice, opposition, animosity, conflict. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. This is the first prophecy of the coming of Christ. Not only is this a prophecy of his birth, but it is a prophecy of his existence and his work. Follow me carefully, write if you want to. The context of this verse is the fall of Adam and Eve. God is speaking to the serpent. It is important for you to write that down. The context of this verse is the fall of Adam and Eve. God is speaking to the serpent and Satan. The two are mutually exclusive. The context of this verse is the fall of Adam and Eve. God is speaking to the serpent, who is a personification of Satan. God desires no coalition between himself and Satan. These two are mutually exclusive. Between you and the woman. Notice the scripture then says, and between your seed and her seed. God draws a distinction between your seed, Satan's seed, and her seed. Most of us are aware of the fact that when you take a look at the female, you do not see the seed. There's no seed there. There's an emphasis here upon Jesus. Her seed refers to the humanity, the incarnate Christ. Notice that this passage does not say that the seed was of Adam. This is an inference of the virgin birth. The New Testament calls Jesus the seed. We find that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. The scripture goes on here to say, He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God is predicting the defeat of Satan by the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah of God. God is predicting the defeat of Satan by the coming of Christ, the Messiah. God is drawing the battle lines between himself and Satan. He shall bruise your head. Underline that, will you please? He shall bruise your head. Says a mortal wound. The power of Satan is crushed by the cross of Jesus Christ. Yet, even at the moment of the first fall, God promises a solution to their sin. At the fall, Satan bruised the heel of Jesus. Sin was the cause of Christ going to the cross. And at the cross, Christ will crush Satan's head. But Jesus' heel will be affected. One is classified as a non-lethal and the other a lethal act. At the cross, Jesus Christ dealt Satan a fatal blow. There he paid for the penalty of sin fully. Christ not only paid for the sins of the world on the cross, but he defeated Satan. Colossians 2:14-15. Satan was executed at the cross, we could say, and ye shall bruise his heel. Refers, of course, to the death of Christ. Whether this refers to literally the heels of Jesus pressed against the cross really is not important. Jesus was bruised at the cross because Isaiah 53:6-10, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our sins were upon him, and with his stripes were healed. The birth of Christ set up the possibility of Christ fully paying the sin penalty by the death of his total being on the cross. I put down here application. Christ fully paid for our sins on the cross. We're free from suffering for them, by ourselves. Jesus Christ, God's Son. What a magnificent presentation. Jesus Christ was the only one qualified to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. Incarnation. Hebrews 10:5 again. Jesus received a body. Point one, divine second person of the Trinity. Number two, Jesus Christ assumed human nature. Jesus Christ was the only one qualified to die for the sins of the world. The scriptures be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that acceptable and perfect will of God. What we find in that passage of Scripture, when he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, The word transform there is the Greek word metamorphosis, or metamorpho, or metamorphism. Metamorphism is the word which means an abrupt change in form or structure. A process, a striking alteration in essence or character or circumstances. We have an emphasis in the scripture on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ became the recipient of a radical change. The essence of Jesus Christ undergoes a radical change. Jesus is God, always was, always will be God. And as we said at the beginning, as God, He possesses these magnificent characteristics: sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, veracity. In His sovereignty, He made a decision to become true humanity. It was a decision that no other person has ever made. When I think about this, my heart seems to skip a beat. And I put it down like this. When Jesus Christ made that decision to become the God-man, it was a decision of sacrifice. He decided to pull all the roads together. The cross demanded the incarnation. I had planned to, but will not do it, is pick out the metamorphisms of the scripture. There are some unique metamorphisms in the Word of God, but we'll not take the time to do that. We come now to realize that one of the greatest things we can do as a believer is to rehearse and remember the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. When I go to the writings of the Apostle Paul, and I read as he's writing by the Spirit of God to the Corinthian believers, he is emphasizing here, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Look at that verse. Take a thought about it. When he had given thanks, he said, as he broke the bread, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the bread, when he had took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. You show the Lord's death till he comes again. This is one of the most sacred, magnificent things that you and I can do, is utilize the gift of memory and remember what our Lord has done. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, pre-existent Christ became God in the flesh, the existent one, who is the eternal one. He's the one who died on the cross, was buried, came forth out of the grave, ascended, and is sitting now at the Father's right hand. We're not very far. We're not very far from that time when we will depart from this life, either by means of the rapture or by means of physical death, and we'll be with Him forever and ever and ever and ever. Sometimes we go through life day after day without thinking much about that, but we need to be aware of it. Now, I know that in this passage of Scripture, it gives us instructions of what to do and not to do. And I'm not going to get into that. I'm not going to read it for you because you could read the rest of this passage by yourself. What I'm trying to do before we observe the Lord's Supper is to realize that this is a time of remembering. Remember what He's done. Remember what He's doing. Remember what He's going to do for us. Be aware of the fact that your heart is beating now. You're breathing now. And you and I are only one heartbeat, one breath away from His presence forever. Now, I'm not saying that to frighten you or me. I'm saying that to remind us how fantastic life is. When I think in terms of what we're doing here today and this unique way of observing the Lord's Supper, I realize that this can be so meaningful to us. We're doing it individually, personally. In a few moments, we'll receive a self-contained package that has the wafer and the liquid. There'll be a point of time when we'll lift the little lid and take out the wafer. We'll hold it in our hand. And then after Scripture is read in prayer, you'll be instructed to lift the next lid, and we'll have the liquid there. This will be interesting. We've not done this type of Lord's Supper before, and that's okay. You don't realize how much this concerns me because I dream about it. This is a new experience for me, so I dream about it. And then when I wake up in the morning, before I'm wide awake, I'm still dreaming about it. I'm awake, but I'm still dreaming about how we're going to do this without making a big mess of things. And what am I going to say? And when am I going to say it? I'm just letting you know that this is different for me. It's different for you. It's okay. We're going to do it okay. Just don't spill it, will you please? When I say hold the wafer, hold the wafer. Don't eat it until I give you instructions. When we're holding the liquid, hold the liquid until I say do it. Okay? Now, you're not elementary. You're not children. But I have to treat myself that way. So that's why I have it all written out. Step one, step two, what to do. And then that's when I really make a big mess of things. In a few moments, I'm going to say, it is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served. Well, you will have all been served. You see, I've already made a mess right there. After everyone's been served, you'll take the little wafer and hold it in hand for a few moments. And then we'll have scripture and prayer, and then I will instruct you to take the bread. Our men will come now to prepare for the Lord's Supper. May we bow for prayer, please. Our first prayer is a prayer of thanksgiving for our Lord being willing to go to the cross and bear our sins. Martin, would you lead this prayer?
Lord, we thank you so much for your perfect plan for our salvation and for your Son that was willing to come die on the cross for us, for our salvation. We're thankful for the plan that was put into effect in eternity past, and we thank you for the ability that we have to hear your word, to understand this plan, and to continue to grow and to continue to try to put your Son's thoughts into our heads and head towards heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.